All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Leave your finger there in Thessalonians for just one second and come all the way over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now, this is important for you to know because I mentioned this to you before on more than one occasion. And that is the fact that you can't understand things in the Bible that are written to you spiritually unless you're saved. The same thing applies for if you're carnal. The thing that you don't understand is that the Holy Spirit, if he's in a grieved position, which you grieve him by sin, or a quenched position, which you grieve him by being disobedient, or you quench him by being disobedient, it cuts off your understanding of things that are in the Bible. The things in the Bible are not written to individuals that are not saved. Those are letters. Those are things that are written to saved people. And he tells you that. You say, well, that's kind of doesn't mean an unsaved person can't read it and maybe get something out of it. But if you get the idea that the Bible is a rule book and the Bible is here for the purpose of just making you have a better moral standard, you get the wrong idea of why God sent the Bible in the first place. God did not send his son Jesus Christ down here, one and the same. I want to make sure I say that. It's the true God, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. God did not send his son down here to better mankind. Right. Or to better the morals in the entire world and all that other stuff. He already did back in Genesis chapter number 7. He sent a great flood, and the flood comes along there, and after the flood comes along, wipes out all mankind but eight people. It starts all over again. By Genesis chapter number 11, they're trying to build a tower up to God, and the Lord confounds their languages and divides up everybody all over again, and the whole thing's been a train wreck ever since the garden, Genesis 3. So now what happens is you have to have a mediator to make sense of what the God sends to you as a Bible. You can't get it on the physical level. You can't understand the things that are in the Bible. The things in the Bible are written for you to understand things only by the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given to you at salvation. He seals you into the day of redemption. That means your soul's now cut away from your body, but you now have an ability to understand things you could not understand otherwise. And you don't get all that understanding at one time. So what happens is you sit down and you read your Bible and a light will come on and you begin to see and understand things based on your spiritual condition that you couldn't see and understand otherwise. So what the Lord does, I'll show you here in 1 Corinthians 2 in just a second, is to let you know that handing the Bible to an unsaved person and expecting them to get spiritual depth out of it is ludicrous. They can't get it. It's impossible to do. They can know how to get saved. They're reading the Bible. The Bible will show them enough about their lost condition and can show them how to be saved. But to understand some of the things that you're understanding out of the Bible now, it can't be done. You say, why? The Bible's a unique book. It actually separates itself and says it's not for everybody. Heaven's not for everybody. Right. It's for those whosoever will. Right. You get a choice. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Right? Right. God never made hell for human beings. Right. If a human being goes there, it's because he chooses to go there, not because God sent him there. It's not a wrathful, mean, angry God who can't wait to put people in hell. Calvinism's such a farce, you can't even deal with all the foolishness of the intellectual people that think that Calvinism is preordained before the foundation of the world. He chose this baby to go to hell and this baby to go to heaven. What a crazy thing. Of course, every Calvinist I've ever talked to always believed they're one of the elect. Woke up one day and realized they were. Let me say this about that. Baptist churches oftentimes will say they're a Baptist church, but you have to be careful. A lot of Baptist churches are Calvinist. And you have, just because they're Baptist doesn't believe they believe in the free will of man to make choices. If you get saved, you get saved because you admit you're a sinner, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you confess Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with your denomination. Amen. You have to understand that. I'm for denominations. I understand they delineate who we are, what we believe, and those kind of things. But you have to be careful in the last days. Things are so watered down anymore, you can't hardly tell what anybody believes. You have to ask them, right. What do you believe? Right. The preacher said to me, he said, well, why do you put all that stuff out there that tells everything about what you believe? Why don't you let them find out? I said, I don't want them to be surprised when they walk in the door. I said, why did you let them know right up front what they're getting into? When I go to a restaurant, if it says Fish House or See No Cat, I know what I'm getting when I go in there. Right. Right? What's a See No Cat? You've been to Oriental restaurants, haven't you? Do you ever see any cats? I'm not saying they're in the food. I just said you don't ever see any cats. I had the privilege of going in the back door a lot of those places and sitting in the back room and be able to eat and things like that. And you notice things. And walked into the back door, one downstairs, one this is back years ago when I rode a motor, and I came down through there, and the bike I got there, and there's all this tape up, police line, do not cross, and that I knew the detective that was there, and I said, man, what in the world? Did somebody get killed or something like that? He said, no, you hadn't heard. And I said, what? He said, we found a bunch of nondescript bones in the dumpster. Now, he said, do you eat here? And I said, well, I used to. He said, man, we found every kind of thing, every kind of bone you can imagine, but human bones. Right. So what was that? I didn't say it was in the food. I just know everything I ate there tasted like chicken. Yeah. So, now listen, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the Bible, one of the things you have to understand about the Bible is the Lord gives you a unique ability, if you have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to be able to clip the classes that you don't have to go through a theological seminar to learn things. Right. He gives you the Holy Spirit to be able to understand things you can't understand any other way. Amen. Now, after you get saved, the problem you fight now is carnality. Yes. You're saved, but now you fight that flesh. Yes. Or maybe you don't. Well, this side of the room fights it. Maybe you don't fight it. Maybe y'all got the flesh completely under control. If you do, could you meet with me after church and let me know how you did that? But if you get that flesh overpowering you, then you lose the ability to have that inside instructor, that inside professor stepping in there and saying, this fits here and this fits here and this goes here and this goes here. Now, there's a reason for me telling you what I'm telling you. When he tells you to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Holy Spirit will give you the common sense to understand that when you start reading things about offering animals in the Old Testament for sacrifices, that you clearly know right off the bat, well, that can't be for me because animal sacrifice is illegal. Right. I don't have to know why, but I have to also understand that was legal at one time. Right. And they did that. That's why he says in Hebrews, impossible the blood of bulls and goats can take away your sin. So whose blood do I have? I have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, so he became the sacrifice. Well, who showed you that? You know who shows you things, whether they're true or not in the Bible? The Holy Spirit shows you things. It doesn't matter how much confidence you have in the fellow that's standing in the pulpit or that's on a tape or a YouTube video or whatever it might be. It's the Holy Spirit putting his stamp of approval. Now you know that's right. Now you may still reject it, but you're going to know it's right. You say, why? The Holy Spirit's going to hold you accountable to that. But you're not rejecting the man. You're not rejecting the message. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit that's trying to say, okay, now here's the truth and walk in this. Well, Lord, I don't like that. I know people don't like medicine either, but it'll make you well. Now, man's idea is this. Man's idea is if it tastes good, it must be good for me. But the Bible's way is that it don't taste so good going in, but it's good for you. Yes. We go by, well, it tasted good going down. That's why you'll see oftentimes truth is packaged in strange packages. And the Lord will have somebody come up and you won't like their life, their style. You won't like how they deliver things. And the Lord said, well, do you want truth? Well, yes, sir, I want truth, but I want to determine how it's going to be. Now, some of you are like that when it comes to doctors especially. You're more worried about the doctor sitting down and spending 20 minutes soft soaping you than to tell me what the problem is and tell me what I got to do to fix it. And what they'll do is both of them will tell you the same time, and every time you'll go with a guy that has the great bedside manner, no matter how much information he has or no matter what a professional he might be or how articulate he is, you'll go with a guy that's the way you like how he delivers things. Yeah. What if he's lying to you? But you like him. Well, he's not telling me the same thing that other doctor told me. The other doctor blew in here and told me what the problem was, told me what I needed to do to fix it, and then blew out of here. And this guy treated me like I was something. The other guy treated me like I was a piece of meat. Which one's telling you the truth? Do you want to get well or not? I've seen that thing happen with professors. I had some professors coming up and some schools and stuff I went to, man. And I mean, they didn't have any, they could care less whether you liked them or didn't like them. You get in there and you start off. They didn't even say, hey, how are you? Nice to see you. They start writing on the board. You took notes or you didn't take notes. And they start teaching right where they left off the day. They didn't even say, okay, class is beginning. The bell rang. They're up. They're writing. You better be in the classroom early. That's right.
You say, why? That board would be half full of stuff by the time you got ready to go. And they're up there, and you will go here, and they go here, and they go this, and that, the other kind of stuff. The bell rings, slams the book, walks out the door. Well, he doesn't even know I'm in the class. He's not there to know you're in the class. He's there to give you information. That guy's worth $1 million. He takes his job serious. But you know what he does? He puts it on you to get the information. Now, you have to grab a hold of that. This is why it's important. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I hope that makes sense to you. You say, why do you tell me that? Because in the last days of Laodicea, people get this idea, you got to soft soap things. You can't just come in there and just hit me straight on with the truth. You know, just you kind of ease into that thing and be nice and smile the whole time. Don't tell me about sin and judgment. Don't tell me about the judgment seat of Christ. Don't talk about the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Don't talk about the fact that people die. Don't talk about people going to hell. Don't mention that stuff. Tell me the positive things. When you die, you go to heaven. So what can you promise me tomorrow? Nothing. Somebody asked me, they said, well, can you tell us how to die? I can tell you how to die. Die in fellowship with Jesus Christ with a clear conscience between them and man. That's the way you die. I don't know how you're going to die. You might die a slow death. You might die a fast death. You might die in an automobile accident. You might die by a bullet. You might fall out of a tree. I got no idea how you might die, but I can tell you how to be ready to die. You'd be saved, die in fellowship with Jesus Christ with a good conscience toward God and man. You can't beat it no matter what it is that you're supposed to do. Well, you're not helping me for tomorrow. If you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ today, you'll be ready for tomorrow. You say, why? You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You have no idea what tomorrow's going to bring. That'd be ludicrous for me to up here get a Ouija board or a crystal ball and try to tell you how your tomorrow is going to be. Well, it'd be different for all you people that are in here. Everybody's tomorrow is going to be. How could I dare say how it's going to be for you? You know, that's like reading your horoscope in the newspaper. Some of you people do that. Maybe you're tuned into that horoscope stuff. What's your birthday? What sign were you born under? When were you born? What were you born? And all that kind of stuff. Really? So you're going to tell me everybody under that thing reacts the same way to the 12 signs in the zodiac? How are you going to prophesy anything that's going to happen in your life? Well, based on what? Horoscope? You know what they do with the newspaper? They put all them things into like a fishbowl and pull them out and paste them. You're going to run your life that way? I'll choose to run mine by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. What a crazy cockamamie thing that is. That's just whacked out. You should be in the insane asylum on Thorazine or something. I don't even know if they have that anymore. Thorazine's the stuff they used to hop them up on when they got really, really bad and they're just slobbering and walking around like a zombie. They don't know which way's up or down or in the middle, man. They don't know if they're asleep or awake or whatever. But it sure did cut down on the problems. Anyway, I'm sure they've improved upon that now. Let me get back to this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Verse number 9. It is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither of them the heart of man, the things he hath, God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, a common ordinary man we all have, what can he know except the things that are revealed to the spirit of man? You can get those things by intellect. You can get those things by study. There's things you can learn by what other people have taught you. That's what he's talking about. That's the spirit of man. But what can he know more than that? Can he know things about God? Can't know them. Not according to the Bible, because they're revealed to him by the capital S, Spirit. Now watch what happens. For what man knoweth the things of the man, save the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So let's just see if we can work out the formula. Would you agree with me? Does it make proper sense, a good argument to say, then if the Spirit of God knows them, if I don't have the Spirit of God and I'm not in fellowship with the Spirit of God, then I can't know those things. Is that a fair argument?
Yes.
Then you can't know them if you're not saved. Now notice what he says. Now we have received, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That'd be the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things. What? The things of God, the deep things of God, that are freely given to us. How? See the two words there at the end? Of God, verse 12, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. Who teaches it? Look in the passage. The Holy Ghost, comparing spiritual with spiritual. That's not saying, ladies and gentlemen, that you can't know some things intellectually. But when it comes to the things of God, you don't get them intellectually. If you get any light on anything at all, you should feel very special about yourself now. If you get anything from light at all on the Bible, that's God giving you light. Even if He's given it to you through a teacher. The last days He gives you pastors and teachers. But it's the Holy Spirit that's enabling you to understand what that guy's saying. You say, well, I understand that, and I could get this, and I can get that. Yeah, but the preacher can't take credit for showing you that. That's God using a preacher to show you that. You happen to be in the place where He could break it down, where you could understand it. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? All right, back to 1 Thessalonians. So the things I'm fixing to show you, they don't make any sense to people. You start worrying about whether or not they're sending rockets over there in Israel and over to Tel Aviv and whether or not, you know, Israel's responding and whether or not, what's his name now? They've got him trying to indict him now, political deal there. Ben Netanyahu. Did you know this? You may not have known. It's a historical fact. You remember the raid on Entebbe they did a long time ago when they took a bunch of... Some of y'all weren't even born then. They took that plane over, the plane load of people over there, and they kept them in an airport down there. Did you know that the guy that was killed in that thing was his brother? And because his brother got killed there, it led to Netanyahu deciding to get into politics to try to change some things, and he became a great military genius, a general, and then he got into politics. That was his brother who got killed there on that raid. Rescuing a bunch of Jews. You know what they did over there? They separated the rest of the people from the Jewish people and tried to get a prisoner exchange going, and they did exactly what was done by a bunch of German nationals, did exactly what Hitler did with the Nazis, persecuting the Jew. Now, if you didn't have a Bible, you wouldn't understand that.
Right.
You said, well, he's just picking on him. And I just, you know, he's just being, what's the word, racist. I guess I'll use that word. You know, no, it's biblical. It's biblical. They hated of all nations.
Yep, yep.
And then the Lord pronounces judgment on every nation where that Jew has tread.
Yep.
You want to be real careful about people that are trying to show you or teach you or tell you that the Holocaust is a farce. I'll tell you a good thing to look at. There was a guy by the name, his name slips me right now. My mind's slipping, I guess. He was in charge of the Nuremberg trials. You could look him up. He was only 27 years of age when they gave him he's a Jew. He was in the military. And then he came over there and they used him to prosecute all of the war criminals, the people that killed millions of Jews and stuff. And that guy's wound up setting a precedent for you being able to bring those kind of things to, I wish I could remember that guy's name, but he didn't quit with just the Nuremberg trials. He went on to determine that those things were crimes against humanity and so on and so forth and used that. But you know what he is? He's a Jew. You know what he was prosecuting? Or people that were persecuting Jews. You know what you have now? You have preachers standing in the pulpit trying to tell you that you've replaced the nation of Israel. You're headed for trouble, boy. You're headed for trouble. You know what some of you folks listen to? You listen to these people that try to teach you that the Holocaust was a hoax. That whole thing was a put on. You're headed for trouble, boy. That wasn't a hoax. And they said out there when they got ready to crucify Jesus Christ and they said, His blood be upon us and upon our children's children. And the Lord said, okay. And He scattered that nation all across the entire world and they got scooped up all over the creation, man. And they started burning them and putting them in ovens and persecuting them beyond measure. World War I was done for the purpose of getting the land ready. To get them back. And World War II was for the purpose of getting the people ready. And then after World War II, around 1945 when that thing ends, is by 1948 they're going back in over there in droves. And late 47 and 48, they become a nation and it's recognized. You got to watch Israel. You say, well, I don't like Jewish people. Well, your Savior's Jewish.
Amen.
God picked the most strange, odd, peculiar, outcast people to come by. You say, why? It's a picture of what a Christian ought to be. How come so many of you fit in so well with the rest of the world? You don't have that modern day Christianity that just goes along with everybody, do you? That Jewish nation's been a persecuted nation since long before the time of the crucifixion. Go back 400 years, they're over there in Egypt. I mean, go back 4,000 years, they're over there in Egypt and they're being persecuted. And then Moses leads them out, and then they mess up and mess up and mess up, and they stay under judgment and under judgment and under judgment, and God brings them up and judgment, and God brings them up and judgment, and God brings them up and judgment, and then they reject Jesus Christ there, and then the judgment comes, but he's not done with them yet. That's still his chosen people. You read, don't you? You certainly do more than just watch videos. How come your head goes like this? There's a lot more material written than there is vocalized to go with pictures. You can read something and miss what's being said because of the pictures. Pictures don't allow you to kick the other part of your brain in. It anesthetizes you. It zombifies you. One of the things that does is it makes you, it steals your ability to think. Oh, preacher, you sound like a tree fell on you. Well, I guess it was a big one. I got a big old water head. But I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. You're so driven by images, you forgot how to think. Read. Learn to read. Why the Lord didn't put any pictures in his Bible? He certainly can draw. Have you ever seen him paint a sunset? You ever see him make a daisy or a lily? You ever seen the flowers that are out in the forest that nobody sees but God? They spring up out there. And they are beautiful and they bloom and then they go away. Squirrels don't care nothing about that. Birds fly by and look at it and poop on it or whatever and they keep going. God made those things for him. You ever look in the bottom of the sea at some of those strange creatures down there that nobody's seen? God knows they're down there. God made those. Say why? In pleasure, enjoyment. Yeah. You get driven by images all the time. You know what it does? It zombifies you. It takes away your ability to think. If the averages are right, you spend between 6 and 8 hours a day and glued to some sort of image maker. Used to could say TV. Now it's TV and internet and telephone and YouTube and all this other stuff. Is there a YouTube? Is there a YouTube? Is there a YouTube? Is there a YouTube? Is there? We want to see pictures, 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 images, 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 images. You read over there in Ezekiel, it'll be around 7 or 8 there in the first few verses, about the first 20 verses. He takes Zeke over there and he said, look down there, what do you see? He said, well, I see there's a hole in the wall. He said, a hole in the wall? He said, yeah, there's a hole in the wall. I'm going to get to this in just a second. He said, I'm going to abstain from the appearance of evil. That's what I'm in. And so he says, a hole in the wall. He said, well, go over there and look in the hole in the wall. And he walks up there and he looks in that hole in the wall and he said, what do you see? He said, I see images. You take the time to read it yourself. You know what he's seeing? He's seeing inside what's going on in a temple inside the church where all the people think it's a clear, holy place. And they're looking in that temple and there's every manner of thing you can imagine on the walls inside that place. That's in the Bible. You read your Bible, don't you? I never heard it. It's just ridiculous. And the Lord said, they're doing things in dark. They're doing things in secret. They're looking through peepholes. When I first became a policeman, I had to work a little bit of time, their advice, but they still had the smut shops and all downtown. And they had peepholes. I can't go into all the details. And things like that. And you say, what is that? Right out of your Bible. Read it. You think the devil doesn't know you're attracted to images? Well, if the Lord can do all the things he's done with animals and with painting a sunset or with being able to make a tree, that's an amazing thing. Just look at the different barks on different trees and different leaves on different trees and the way things are there. And then all of a sudden, here comes a blackbird with orange and yellow on his wings. And then he flies off and a blue jay flies in. And then he flies off, and then here comes a cardinal. A scarlet red bird. The scientists say, well, they're given their stuff to camouflage. Well, how does he get camouflaged? He's flying along. He's just red as a beet. How do you get that? I like to see the red birds. I like to listen to them. That's the male bird. The female is just kind of brown, nondescript, sort of a grayish color, a little bit of red in her beak. That male red bird comes along there. That male cardinal comes along there. And the other birds seem to scatter away. Probably something to that. But at any rate, you look at the Lord and stuff He's done. Now, if He wanted to give you pictures, couldn't He?
Yes.
That's my point. He doesn't have an artist in the bunch. He uses the Holy Spirit and He uses a copy machine, one of the writers of the Bible, and He has them write in words. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to get that out of your lap. Trying to keep you from reading. Preacher tells you you should read. You think he's back in Neanderthal times or something. Think he's a caveman. Read. We don't read anymore. We watch pictures. We have video demonstrations. Just give me a second here. I had to fill out a thing the other day. A guy sent me. He said, "Brother Peacock, you know, I've watched you here, blah, 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 so on and so forth." I said, "Okay." He said, "Listen, I'm doing my master's thesis, and I have to send out a questionnaire. Would you be so kind as to fill out the questionnaire?" I said, "Well, I guess so, but it depends on, you know, the kind of questions." He says, "Oh, there's nothing out of the way. There's nothing wrong about it." I said, "Okay, well, shoot it to me." He shot it to me. About 40 questions. Every one of them deal with electronic ministry. And he is at a place where they have an internet pastor. And all of the questions pertain to the importance of electronics in the ministry and the importance of having the big screens and the importance of having video connected with the sermons and all this other kind of stuff. And you're supposed to rate it on a scale from 1 to 10. 1 being the worst and 10 being the best. And how necessary are these things for real worship and so on and so forth. You hurt my feelings. Well, let's just say that the common denominator at the end of that questionnaire was
one.
And then the last thing, do you have anything to add? They leave you a little box and tell you how many words to put in there. I said, this is a great way to make the object of worship man and images, and it makes for lazy preachers.
Amen.
I didn't get a response. 40 questions. 40 questions. Moving into the modern era today, we must have, with the advent of video, it's so vitally important to get away from the words of the book, to enhance our ministries by electronics and social media. Well, kiss my foot. Well, preacher, when you're dead and gone, well, you can do whatever you want when I'm dead and gone. But I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. If God's going to bless it, He'll bless it. And if He don't bless it, He don't bless it. Gimmicks. Gimmicks. Don't you want to be modern and up to date? No, I do not. Not when it comes to church. I don't want when you walk in here, you feel like you're walking into a club. Nightclub. You know, hey, baby, we give you a hand stamp when you get out there. So tomorrow you can go up there and, you know. Where were you yesterday? I was at BBBC. You can't even say Bible Believers Baptist Church anymore. You got to say BBBC. No, Bible Believers Baptist Church.
Amen.
Where were you? Church. Amen. You know, nowadays it's BBBC Club. Bible Believers Baptist Club. All get together and have a secret handshake and everybody come in and you feel good, I feel good, you feel good, I feel wonderful. How's your marriage? Good. How's your marriage? How's your kids? Good. How's your kid? Good. How's the kids in school? How's this and that? And how's the other? Anybody here come and say, how's Jesus today?
Amen.
Had a fella come in my office this morning, you know what he said? I'm glad I got a church to come to.
Amen.
Well, then that, you know what? He doesn't realize that puts a responsibility on me.
Right.
Then coming to church better be worth it to him. Well, I can't make it worth it to you. I can't pass out $20 bills and tape down, you know, pizza cards underneath the car. Who gets the best seat. Reach under your seat and see, you know, who gets the door prize today. The only thing I know to do is to try to give you what's in that book.
Amen.
You say, why? I'm supposed to enhance your spiritual life. But I know this, as sure as I'm standing here, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. And I have to teach you, I have to show you that just because you're right with God, it does not make you immune from trouble in this life.
Amen.
Somebody in here could say amen to that.
Amen.
Say, well, it's just old age. No, a lot of it has nothing to do with old age. It has to do with the fact that if you're going to live for God, the devil's going to persecute you for it. That's just part of it. It's one of the great ways to know you're in fellowship with the Lord. If there's not any trouble in your life, thank God for it. But wait, it'll be here sooner or later. You're going to have to go try to stir something up. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, a preview of things to come. All right, we're going over the things. Now, this is the last days. We're in Christian character, and we've already understand the context. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're not appointed to wrath, but obtain salvation. And verse number 9, that salvation is because of the rapture. It has to do not with your soul being saved, but with you getting out of here and not having to go through the tribulation. Well, preacher so-and-so said, okay, well, they're wrong. Verse number 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together. There's one of the things you're supposed to do. Comfort one another. When people get anxious, they get worried, they get upset about things, you can't do anything about it. Do you ever pause to think about what it must be like? There's not many of you around much, but back there in, say, even World War II, when the war breaks out and they got all the stuff going on, can you imagine what it was like before you got in the war, what it would be like to live in Britain, England? You say what? 22 miles of water between them and the German army. And the ability of them to fling bombs over there every single day and night. Flinging bombs over there. This is before you even, the United States even got in the war. And they're over there trying to hold those hordes back and hold those hordes back. And they're getting driven back besides Dunkirk and all that junk. And they have a big entourage and boats and get them off of there. And boy, it's a great thing. And appreciate that. And Churchill and this and all. And then the next thing that comes in, they're getting bombarded all the time. And they're fixing to push them right off into the ocean. And the next thing is a few trips over and troops start landing over on the shore. That's before you got in there. Can you imagine what that'd be like? You must think you were in the tribulation. If you live back in the time of the Civil War, when nation rises against nation, people against people, whatever you want to think the cause of the war was, it makes absolutely no difference. There's tens of thousands of people being killed on home soil. Boy, if you didn't think you were in the tribulation, surely you'd think you're in the tribulation. People suffering, you should go back and read that stuff. You say, why? You should know by now the answer to that is because men repeat history. You say, what do they do? Listen, it wasn't just German concentration camps and American concentration camps and Japanese concentration camps and Vietnamese tiger cages. The North and the South had concentration camps and had prisoners there and did unspeakable things to them, not the least of which was starving to death and not allowing them any medical attention. And disease was rampant and bugs and all kind of pestilence was rampant and people died of all kind of unspeakable diseases that they could have been cured for with just a little bit of penicillin and stuff. They just let them die in droves. Well, if you were around in those times, you know what you'd think? Well, I must be in the tribulation. You come down here when Sherman comes down, when he gets through after Grant and all the stuff takes place there with Lee. Sherman comes down through there and comes down through Atlanta. You know, you're thinking about, you know, Frankly Scarlet and all that stuff, the Gone with the Wind deal. And Sherman comes through there and he burns everything to a fare thee well. I mean, you're thinking that happened when it was up in Russia with Stalin and Mussolini. Stalin burned everything out before the Germans came in there. You say, why? To leave nothing behind. You say, what happened when the German troops came through there? They left people hanging all over the telephone poles and stuff up there. I mean, killed everything in their sight. They had no mercy on civilian populace. None. None whatsoever. Their attitude was, it's too much trouble to keep up with them. So they killed women, children, innocents, old people, anything. They just slaughtered them. Well, surely you'd think you were in the tribulation. They weren't in the tribulation. They were just having war. That's all. You know what war is? War is God's judgment on sin here. Yes. Hell is God's judgment on sin in the afterlife. War, you're going to have war until the problem of sin's cured. You say, well, you can't get away with it even if you think you can. You're going to have wars and continue to have wars. There's not going to be peace until the King of Peace comes. Amen. War is a good picture of what hell's like. You got all the elements there. You got individuals that are out there and they're screaming and they're hollering and they can't get any help. They're looking for water. They get thirsty. They've been wounded. They've been damaged. Their pain is inextricable. There's nothing they can do about it. And just continues and just continues and just continues and just continues until their life is snuffed out. It's a good picture of hell. Hell be. You say, why is all that stuff going on? Well, because the Lord has seen fit that because in Genesis chapter number 3, we messed it up back then. Don't just put it all on Adam and Eve. You've messed up plenty since Adam and Eve. You've messed up plenty since you were saved. Don't think that God's just by him judging this nation or any other nation for that matter. You ever look at what he's done in the other nations? This country's blood soaked. It's blood soaked. You say, why? Judgment on sin. You can't keep doing it and get away with it. So what he tells you here in this passage is, he tells you to comfort one another. You say, why? Because you got to start thinking about eternity. He said, edify one another, even also as you do. Encourage each other. Lift each other up. You say, why? It gets depressing sometimes. I suggest you do this. Take a fast. When you go, next time you fast, I'm sure you fast probably pretty often. You fast. Next time you fast, when you fast for a day or two, fast from the TV and the news. You're not going to miss nothing.
That's right.
Didn't catch any of it when we were in Moldova last year. None of it. So, what'd you catch up on when you got back? I didn't look back at history and find out what had happened while I was gone. You know, all that stuff does, it's just depressing. It just gets you anxious. It just gets you worried. It just gets you upset. It gets you bothered. Some of you people, you watch it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You wake up with it, you go to bed with it, and then you wonder why you're jacked up all the time. That stuff's made to make you want the medicine that they then offer for you on commercial break. Or if you can't get the medicine, get you a new car to drive to the pharmacy to get the thing. Cars and pharmaceuticals, cars and pharmaceuticals, cars and pharmaceuticals. And if you can't afford it, get a reverse mortgage and then you can buy a car and get your pharmaceuticals. That stuff gets you jacked up. What do you have to do? Comfort them. Calm them down. Settle them down. Beseech your brother. And then he says, know them that labor among you and over you and admonish you. Esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Not for the person, but for what it is they're doing. Why? Is there anything more important? What's more important than serving Jesus Christ? He's sending a picture there to you. All right, then notice what he says here. He says, be at peace among yourselves. That's kind of like a little add-on at the end. Oh, and be at peace among yourselves. Why would he say that to Christians? You don't have aught against your brother or sister, do you? Surely not. Be at peace among yourselves. And then come on down there, he says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Why do I need to warn them that are unruly? Unruliness spreads. It becomes epidemic. That's why in the old days when somebody got ready to desert, they shot deserters. You say, why? Because it can turn into a stampede. So one of the things happens is one breaks out, then another one breaks out, then another one gets scared, and the next thing you know, the whole thing's in a rout. They're running. That's an old term they used for back in the Civil War days. When it got routed, that means that the troops that you're fighting against have turned and run the other way. And in the old days, they would run them down. That's why Joshua asked for the sun to be stood still for a while so he could mop up the mess that he was doing there. And then he says this. He says, warn them and comfort the feeble-minded. So not everybody's in their right mind all the time. It doesn't necessarily mean they're insane, but it means that when you have feeble-minded, you know what he said? Comfort them. Calm them down. Settle them down. You know how to sit down? You can't scream at people like that. They're feeble-minded. So what do? You comfort them. Happens a lot of times when you're in the hospital and stuff. And support the weak. That's not just with dollars. That's help them out. They can't do what they used to could do. You know, it's hard for an old person to admit, I can't do what I used to could do.
Amen.
That's hard to do. They come and take your keys from you. Because you're going to kill somebody or yourself. That's a hard thing, ain't it?
Yes.
Don't tell me it ain't hard. That's tough. You don't have the liberty you used to have. That should be something for you to think about. What do you need to do? Oh, it's just the reality of... No. You comfort them. You got to support the people that are weak. You know, well, I can carry that out. No, you can't. You've done your time. You can't carry what you used to carry. Let me get it for you. Boy, that's hard on a man's pride. Ma'am, you know what'll happen? They'll come in there. You used to cooking the turkey and all the fixings and all that kind of stuff. And the day's going to come. Boy, the day's going to come. And getting up at 3 in the morning ain't going to get it anymore. You'd have to stay up 3 days to get done what you used to get done in a couple of hours. And somebody has the audacity to say, let us take care of that. That's hard. That's hard. That's why when you find somebody that can't do it for themselves, they've been in the hospital or whatever, you do little things, you think it's not a big deal. You ladies have no idea what it means to these people when you make a meal for them.
Amen.
You have no idea. You say, what? Just one less thing they have to do.
Yes.
It's a blessing. It's a blessing. You say, why? Well, you got something to go to if you need to. Do you have to have it? No, you don't have to have it, but it's a blessing when that's there. That's why when somebody dies, one of the things that we do, especially in the South, is we pile up food. Why do you pile up food, preacher? So they don't have to make it. Well, what if they throw it away? Well, what difference does it make to you? The object is, it's there if they want it.
Amen.
Well, they're just going to throw it away anyway. There's no difference you make to whatsoever. If I take this watch I have right here and I give it to Biggin down here, and I say, that's a gift from me to you. And he throws it on the ground and stomps on it. What is that to me? I gave it to him as a gift. It's his to do with what he wants. I might not give him another one. But if it's a real gift, you don't care what he does with it. And you bring him food. Why are you bringing him food? It pleases the Lord. It helps the weak. You pick somebody up. It matters. You see him in the hospital. It matters. Makes a difference. Makes a difference. Take him out to get a little something to eat. Well, what's the big deal, preacher? I don't know how to put it in you to help you to understand until you get to the point you can't do it for yourself. And then you realize it makes a difference. It matters. It helps. He said you're supposed to strengthen them. And then the last part of that passage right there, this is a tough one. He said, be patient. I'll cover these other ones tonight. I think I'm already out of town, but I threw my watch away. He said, well, preacher, you don't pay no attention to it anyway. But, well, that may be true. He said, be patient. But now watch. Be patient toward what? That's not just the brethren. You know, one thing I've learned, I haven't learned much, but I've learned a few things as I've gotten older. I've learned sometimes if you give time its ability to do its work, it solves a lot of problems.
Amen.
But it's hard to wait for patience, hard to wait for time to have its natural effect.
Yes.
We get in a hurry, we try to make it happen. Ma'am, your tendency is going to be, even in your marriage, is to try to manipulate things at your on your time schedule. The Lord says, be patient with all men. Well, he must have written that to women. Because nothing will try your patience more, ma'am, than a man. Well, there's the other side of the coin. What happened to all the laughter now? It's kind of like, amen, preacher, amen. Yeah, well, you're trying their patience. You'll tend to plan for things that aren't going to happen in the millennium. You're planning, putting up stuff for stuff that's not going to happen. And he won't worry about it until it's falling down around him. That's the most frustrating thing in the world. You've got a little tiny drip of water coming out of the bottom of the refrigerator. And he just takes a paper towel. And you're thinking it's going to become a gusher, it's going to be a flood, it's going to flood out the whole house, we're going to have 3 inches of water when we get back home from church and that kind of a thing. And you're like, well, you need to get it fixed. And he says, I fixed it. It's dry now. Ooh, I done quit preaching and gone to meddling. Ooh, my goodness, we better stop right there. All right, let's take a break.